Jesus Christ. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy because he was slain, and he purchased for God with his own blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. He, our Savior Jesus, has made all mankind who believes in him to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm Matt Burton, your host. We are talking about worthiness or worship today. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, worthy of praise. These are a lot of ways of saying the same thing. Today, on Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ, we will take up the pursuit of not merely explaining what worship is, but how to do it rightly, giving some explanation of why it is that worship is actually done wrongly in many cases. How bold of me to say so. But then trying not only to just merely set people straight, but get the object of our worship put front and center. Well-Placed Faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. Hello, welcome back to Well-Placed Faith. This is Matt Burton. Today we're going to be talking about worship, and there's already been some reaction in the studio about, can you actually worship wrongly? And the answer to that is yes, and we'll find out more about that after a while as the topic evolves or as the topic makes its way through the discussion. But the first thing that I want to do is actually just raise the topic up. And let us have a look at it at arm's length. Worship. What is it? What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? What is it about worship that makes us think that we are doing it? And what is it about worship that makes worship, which is declaring a worthiness, worthy of our time and our effort? There is such a thing as private worship. There's also such a thing as corporate worship. But perhaps the place to start is to actually get it out that worship is not music. Worship is not singing the pretty songs on Sunday. For whatever reason, that has become coterminous. It's not synonymous, but coterminous. We refer to worshiping as being that time where we sing the songs during the once-a-week church service or something. And I would like to say that that may be included in worship, but that in and of itself is not what worship is. Okay, first off, the idea that worship would be one day a week, that's troubling in itself. I would hope that people would worship every day of the week. And what I want to get around to is that worship should be coextensive with life. Life lived should be worship. But therein lies another problem. There will be those who claim that just because they are living, that means that they are worshiping, or just because they are doing something, that that then equals worship. And that's not the case either. We can live lives that are devoid of worship. We can live lives that actually go against the strain of worship. So, not merely singing. Is it possible to worship while singing? Of course. Of course. But I want to free, at least in our minds, I want to free worship from having to be or merely being about or singularly entailing singing or music or something. Music is marvelous. Music is wonderful. You're not hearing me say anything to the otherwise. But it's a whole lot more. It can include music. It can include singing, yes. It can include the arts, but it is not merely art. All right, so worship, declaring the worthiness of our God. Is one day a week enough for worship? Virgil, what do you think? Sound off on this.
No, it's not. I don't think one period in a day is enough for worship.
One event within one day.
The thing that leaves me in awe is that we can worship God. I know that sounds, you can worship anything, but people who worship things other than God or worship idols, and there's always some void there. There's always some vacuum that they're trying to fill or replace. There's something about worshiping a holy God via our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Via Him. And it's so releasing. It feels so natural, I will just say, if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord. It feels like the thing that we should do.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it is multifaceted, you know.
Absolutely.
We worship in so many ways, and I'm so glad that you brought that up about the song singing and band playing or whatever is not, it can be worship.
Can be, but
it is not limited specifically to. Worship. And it is not limited just to that. Because we see today we've changed our nomenclature in our churches. We've changed our terminology, and the worship pastor is the person who provides music.
Yeah, and that's really strange to me, because when I get up to preach, I really think that I'm leading worship. Can I say that? When I get up to preach, I think that... Now, I don't think that I'm the only one.
I don't think
that it's limited to, but I think that as I present a sermon, I am precisely leading worship. If I'm not, then it makes me wonder if I've actually preached a sermon or if I just got up there and said some words about stuff.
Worship is... You know, it's something that it's hard to just put a blanket statement on it, what is worship, you know, a generic
label. Right. By making a general statement, you almost have to make it too general, and at that point it seems almost all-encompassing. And it's not.
No. And it happens with our lives. I want to reiterate from the last couple weeks about evangelism.
Mm-hmm. Yes. That's actually, it flows directly from there to here,
Yes. I believe evangelism is worship.
Yes, sir.
As we worship God, and that is how, that is the, I can't say the only way, but that is specifically how the Church of the New Testament is to bring glory to God, is to work together to evangelize, to bring the good news to the unbeliever.
I would say, and we're jumping ahead of several different topics, but I would say that service is the single greatest form of worship. Like giving yourself over to God, doing His will, serving Him, that is the finest form of worship, and that the finest form of service unto the Lord would be to lead a lost soul to Christ. So the queen of worships actually would be entailed in bragging on Jesus in such a way that other folk are compelled to want that Jesus.
And, you know, that is how we hear all this talk of glory today. It's just, you know, all over Christian circles. Everybody yes. wants to talk about glory and giving God glory, bringing God glory, and for God's glory. And God radiates with glory. Do not be mistaken.
Yes.
He's the only one that radiates with glory.
Yes.
We have nothing to really offer.
Yeah.
It's His glory that's reflecting off of us if this event happens that we work together and we bring a soul to Jesus.
Yeah.
Then it's merely His glory reflecting off of us. We don't bring, nor do we add to God.
That is right, yeah. This whole business of giving glory to God may be slightly overstated. I think I understand what people mean,
yes.
but it has become one of those Christian catchphrases that gets thrown about. Gets brandished, really, and maybe slightly overstated, giving God glory. God already has it. He already has it. It's our business just to bring about acclaim, if you will. And I think that's more the direction that goes. All right, so let's get into some of the how-tos. We're going to go back and follow, not an outline, but we're going to dive in at this point anyway. Worship, how-tos. First, let's go to private worship. There is a in one's own person, in my time with God, it's just me, just Him. Your time with God, it's just you, it's just Him. Private worship. What do you think would be an appropriate word for our listening audience about private worship? Beyond, yeah, do it.
Well. You know, and I don't just say this just recklessly, but it's prayer, you know, is in your prayer. My grandma taught me years ago, and she was teaching a Sunday school class, and would teach, you know, she's pretty avid about teaching kids, the grandkids at home and stuff, and she taught us that prayer theory or a prayer, a little acronym called JOY, Jesus, Others, and You.
Mm-hmm.
And if you'll, and I remember that, you know, being reinforced time and time again, if you'll pray Jesus, Others, and You, you know, it will bring you joy. You know, if you'll put Him first, and in that, pray.
You're saying that as a prayer syllabus.
Yes.
Okay.
And I'm not saying that there is no formula for praying.
Right,
but
right.
In this, if you do put Jesus first, and what I'm talking about is not praying for Jesus, but praying to Jesus.
Yes.
And if you start out praising the Lord, it's a lot easier to pray. And that turns into worship. That is worship.
Yes.
You know, you're acknowledging. I'm not for sure the specific word maybe you're bringing across as worship from the maybe one of these specific ideals or, you know, words that match that ideal from the New Testament.
Well, in the New Testament, there are only two words that are translated worship that I can recall. One is proskuneo, right, where one prostrates oneself before, bows down before, touches the forehead to the ground before, that kind of a picture. The other one is latreo, and that's service. That's where...
And both of those are submitting yourself, a humbling yourself. It is, both of them almost include the latreo as well as proskuneo.
Yes.
Almost give you a a physical position to be in.
Yes, you know, a yieldedness, yes. A submission to, a subordinance.
Yes.
Absolutely right.
And it's not that there is a specific position you must get in to pray.
No.
Nor specific time, nor specific direction.
Right.
If you get where I'm headed.
Yes, yes. You can pray facing up. You can pray facing east, sure. But all the other directions work just as well.
They work, yes. Because there is no qualifications in our, there are no exact parameters to our prayer. Yet,
right.
You know, Jesus tells us when you go to prayer, go to your prayer space. You get in your, we call it closet,
Yeah, right.
And it's not
right.
That you have to, my house don't have a closet,
Yeah.
I'm in trouble. No.
Right. So it is more about the posture of the heart, not the posture of the body. And yes, this whole prayer closet or this little private tucked away prayer area.
If you live
area,
in a silo, it could be, just
gracious.
Devastating.
That could just cause confusion for, right, yeah. And please, of course, those of you who are great fans of the prayer closet and all of that, realize that that is just one teaching on prayer, because there is, of course, corporate prayer. But in keeping with prayer for just a second, I think that you are going to find that the secular world, the non-Christian world, even the non-religious world, will actually teach us a lot of the how-tos with worship. The world is very good at worshiping.
Oh.
Very good at worshiping.
Better, I would say.
I would say you're right. Even better than worshiping. The world is very good at showing its object of affection just how worthy it is by devoting, the world, the worldly man, the worldly person will devote his time to fame, or devote his time to wealth, or devote his time to all manner of things. And you can watch what it is that people will do, even with an irreligious mind, and they will show you worship at its height. A couple of quick little stories about that. One is when the was it the Sears Tower, I wonder? Okay, I may have my building wrong there. Forgive me if I have, but there is a story told of a skyscraper, and I want to say it's the Sears Tower. Doesn't matter. That's a trivial point. That the elevators, when they were first installed, marvelous invention, this elevator, and how wonderful, and the thing would take minutes for it to cycle from top to bottom, from bottom to top, making its stops along the way. And so the people who are at the bottom waiting for said elevator to arrive to take them to the other floors, they're at the bottom growing ever increasingly impatient as they are waiting for minutes on end for this elevator to arrive to whisk them away to level 50 or what have you. The owners of the building kicked around several ideas of what should we do. Well, there were these televisions, people may have heard of this invention, these televisions that had come about, and they thought about purchasing a few of these televisions and putting them in the lobbies to keep the people occupied. But that would be expensive, and it would take up a great deal of space and lots of other things. Do you know what the ingenious thinkers came up with to keep people occupied almost indefinitely? For there, as they waited for the elevator to arrive, you know what they? Here it is, and this is so telling of mankind. They installed mirrors. Mirrors, and people so enjoyed themselves that they really weren't too bothered by the wait for the elevator any longer. Mirrors. You want to talk about worship? How much time do people spend? I do not. I am declaring publicly, I do not. But how much time do people spend in front of mirrors? You find a well-kept woman and time her. And I'm not trying to be funny. I'm actually trying to reference this as a point of truth. You know, hey, you, listener, how much time do you spend in front of the mirror? And I hope that there are some crusty people out there who say, none. You know, and that's wonderful. That's great. Is it the single greatest sin? No. The point is that something as simple as me, my appearance, can merit much activity, much time in front of the mirror, much time and effort and even money in sprays and so forth, whatever. But worship. You look at somebody who is really worshiping themselves, putting devotion, time, effort, money, these sort of things towards it, and you'll get a picture of worship. You'll get a picture of what that is. Anecdotal sort of story, another picture from the secular world of worship. You had talked about prayer. Okay, and rather than seeking ourselves, which is my point with the mirror, seeking Jesus, rightly, now what about asking God for stuff? Because while that is not what prayer is, it is certainly included in prayer. You ask God for stuff, even if it's forgiveness or this day our daily bread or something along those lines. But there's a story, again told, and it'd be easy to look up, about Napoleon. And they had, his French military had conquered an island. And one of the soldiers, rather low ranking, came to Napoleon in the presence of his rather high ranking officials and petitioned Napoleon verbally, asked him, "May I have this island that we just conquered?" And Napoleon thought about it for a moment and he said, "Yes, yes, you may." And he signs a deed, and he hands over full rights to this island to this less-than-stellar soldier. The ones in the higher position then respond aghast. They react. It was not him who won this island. It was the entire military. And Napoleon, though, as head of the military, said, "He magnified me with the size of his request." He pointed to, what Napoleon is saying is, he pointed to how wonderful I really am by asking the only one who is able to give him an entire island. He came, he asked, I was in the mood, I gave it to him. Now that's a parody of God, but we are able to actually, in some manner, please don't take this prosperity gospel extreme weirdo stuff, but we are able to actually worship God in that we come to him and ask him for our needs.
Who was it? Was it the, I believe it was a great missionary that said, ask great things, expect great things, you know. Was that Carrie? I think maybe it was.
Hudson.
Hudson Taylor.
There
okay.
it is.
There we go.
Yes. Okay.
It was Hudson Taylor.
Yes. I believe it was. I had to do a brain
jog.
But
that is what you're saying, though. I mean, there's nothing, again, back to my worshiping God. When you worship this holy God who is infinitely immeasurable, that's, you know, two words that, you know, kind of like oxymoron, infinitely immeasurable, but that's what he is. I've heard that he can do anything right. better than he can do anything else.
That is right. He can.
You know, that's kind of light. But
anything Jesus can do, he can do better than he can do anything else.
Yes. Yeah. And so when you put it in our terms, that's kind of how we have to process things. We're not capable of processing infinity or eternity.
Right.
So, you know, we have to put it into these little categories and stuff or you know, get a
right.
little picture, glimpse of it. But
when
you realize that you're worshiping a God that is able to do anything, there's nothing. Jesus says many times, you know, you just have to ask.
Yeah.
Knock and it'll, you know, it'll be given to you. Know, ask and it'll be given to you.
Right.
Knock and it'll be opened.
Right.
You know, that was, we need to be asking God for things.
Yes.
And again, I struggle myself with, I'll see some, we'll get, you know, day-to-day life, you have some kind of decision to make, or you need to do this or that. Oh, hey, here, I like this thing, you know.
Okay.
Well, yeah, and it just kind of consumes your thinking, and you're asking God, a while back, it really hit me while I was driving. I was thinking about some decision I needed to make, and it really hit me. What if I was asking for something that really, you know, what if I was asking for something and God gave it to me, but He had so much better of a plan for me, but I decided for myself? And that really hit me pretty hard. Well, you know, here is this, say it was an automobile. Here's this automobile. I really like this one. Lord, give this to me. You know, or help me to buy this. You know how we'll do.
Oh, sure, sure.
And then that's fine to ask. But now I'm really hesitant about saying those kind of prayers. Because what if He did give that to me, but there was something way better and something, or maybe even way worse, that would work out better in the end, you know, teach me something.
Right, yeah.
You know, so we're...
Well, therein lies a grand portion of worship that we were going to go to, so we may as well go to it now.
Go.
It's not only asking God for great things, because, yes, you can magnify the Lord with asking Him for these great things, you know, but it's also, if God says no... You say, okay. If God says no, you say, that's right. You're the Lord. I'm submitted to you. I'm with you. Okay, so whatever it is that you say, I'm okay with that. Now, I've had my struggles. Don't even begin to think. I'm not pretending as though I've gotten that one whooped, because I have not. But when God says no, you say, all right. That is worship. That is worship. Again, it goes back to that surrender, that bowing down before Him. You are the Lord. You are God. You are the one who comes to the ultimate determination, and I agree with you. And I leave it there, you know. So, are there things that God might say no about? Yes. Even good things that God might say no about? Yes. And we worship Him by agreeing with Him, by receiving His will. Again, worship is coextensive with life. At that point, it has crossed over from being merely about prayer, and it has come over into the lived life. When God answers the prayer, we sing a new song and we say, great are you because you did what I had every hope that you would do. When He says no, we say, great are you, Lord, because even in this, you are on the throne and you are the majesty on high. You know, with the business of asking God what you will ask Him, it's really a question of the object of your faith. Okay, because you can ask the wrong God. That would be an example of wrong worship. Okay, asking the wrong God for something. Our Father who art in Washington, D.C., hallowed be thy name, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the district. Give us this day our daily bread and our needs and our wants and our what have you, and turning to government as being the solution when really it's the problem. But it's not the only problem, but it certainly is one. But asking the right God, that is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, asking Him for what it is that you have need of, because here's where it comes down. If you don't answer, I'm going nowhere else. If you say no, I'm not turning to some other means. You know, the problem with having other means, like let's say you have money, is if God says, no, Virgil, I don't want you. You use the example of that car. If God says, Virgil, I don't want you to have that car, and you say, you know what? You turned me down. Money is going to say yes, though. Mm-hmm. Money will give me what I want, so I'm going to go get that vehicle. And you know what? God will give you one of the most supreme disciplines in that He will let you have what you want.
Yeah, that's the scary part.
That is the scary part, if you simply get what you want apart from His will. You know, people pray for health. Can I say this just tersely and frankly? If God wants you to die, do you really want to live? You know, and I've seen it time and time again. The medical sciences will give me what God will not give me. God wants me to die. It becomes very obvious. My time has come. But I will turn from what God wants, and I will turn to the medical sciences, and they will make it very difficult for you to die. They will not make it so that you do not die. They will just make it very difficult for you to die. You cannot live any longer than you are intended to live, but you can sure die a lot longer than you are intended to. Therein lies the problem. You get what you want. You have this existence because you've turned to the medical community, but you have not received what it is that God's given you. I'm not saying that God can't work through the medical community. He can work through all kinds of means. You know what I'm saying, of course. But it is about the object of our faith, the Lord. It is about His Lordship. It is about submission to His Lordship. It is about surrender to His Lordship. And it is about celebration of His Lordship. You know, if everything collapses around you, I wonder if we'll be able to celebrate His Lordship.
Mm-hmm.
You know? If, oh no, now what am I going to do? The, you know, the dollar has collapsed. God is still on the throne.
Yes.
God is still good. He's still mighty. He is still one who is intimately involved in our lives. And something that I have found about worship, I am learning this lesson currently. Prayer, turning to God, seeking Him in what it is that I have need of, worshiping Him through whether it be request or whatever, it is not about getting what you want. Prayer doesn't work unless I get what I want. God doesn't work unless I get what I want. At that point, you're back to the mirror.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about you, babe. But rather, it is about whatever it is that comes, whatever it is that happens, whatever highs, whatever lows, I have Him with which to go through these things. Don't let that just pass by, you listener. I have Him with me. He is the God who will never leave me nor forsake me. And I have Him to go through these circumstances with. And these hard times that come sometimes are very, very good at building a closer walk, a dependent walk with the Lord. It is, again, about the object of your worship. Not even the quality of your worship.
That's right.
How good you can do that. How good you can worship. But rather, it's about how worthy the Lord is of worship. Fire away,
and,
sir. Yeah.
Well, before we, or maybe I'm jumping ahead, but
jump ahead.
You know, we look at the book of Revelation as apocalyptic or, you know, apocalypsis, something to be revealed, something, you know, everyone wants to look at, oh, well, it's the revelation of prophecy. What's going to happen? What I'll tell you, worship is just, it's just compacted with worship.
Yes.
And what is going to go in heaven, go on in heaven, worship.
Yes.
Worship. And it amazes me, but it also kind of aggravates me sometimes when people start to talk about, and educated people start talking about what's going to happen in heaven. Well, I'll tell you, I really don't know. but I will tell you, if you're in the presence of Almighty God worshiping all the time, would not be out of place.
No.
There is something, I don't know. Well, you know, you hear people, I don't want to just sit around and sing all day and play a harp. Well, I really doubt you're going to, but,
right.
You know,
right.
It will be an experience.
If you don't want to worship, by the way,
why are you going to be there?
What?
I've said many times, you know, I know I'm kind of going a different route here, but God will not drag you kicking and screaming into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Those that don't want to go to heaven are not going to go to heaven.
Yeah, yeah.
And heaven is a place, it is of perpetual worship, continuous worship.
Yes, yes.
You know, there's these beasts, and I'm almost through Ezekiel now.
Oh, I love that.
Reading through, and just the imagery of those beasts, and it's not just the imagery, because I could go on, you know I could about beasts in Ezekiel. That's one of my favorite spots there to talk. I could do the next 10 shows on them, But the fact is, no matter what the beasts are or represent or anything, they're worshiping 100% of the time. They only follow the glory of God. When it moves, they move. They don't move, but they're continuously worship in a state of worship.
Yeah, yeah.
And you know, they are these other beings that are just worship. It gives me chills even talking about it.
It's amazing, isn't it? Yeah.
It's amazing. And we talk about our worship. No, I the closest thing, maybe humanly, and this was just a representation, a person doing his rendition of what might be happening, was a little African-American pastor was in a chapel at Midwestern Baptist Seminary. I don't even remember his name or anything, but I can see him in my mind, and he was preaching on this. And he would himself, he was talking about how they would turn without, move and turn and shift, and he would act it out. And it was just like he was a jitterbug, and he would just move from place to place. And it was almost like he was moving and turning without turning,
Yeah.
And he would make these noises. And I thought, that may be the closest I'll ever see. And
there
he was
go.
Just on fire preaching. He was excited. As I am about this.
Yeah, yeah.
That is stuck in my head.
Well, that naturally brings us into the next, perhaps, form of worship. It's not merely praying. I say that merely. Please don't take that as a statement of inadequacy or something like that. But rather, the going to the Scriptures. The going to the Scriptures is a marvelous form of worship. There's lots of other things, but I find that studying the Word, oh, that does it for me. Oh, my goodness, that does it for me. Okay, that charges me. But without trying to just simply bounce off of that and move too quickly away from it, things that bring awe, things that bring wonder, okay, as long as what you are not doing is getting too far into the thing itself for the sake of the thing itself. For instance, when I look at the nighttime sky and I see the stars and I see the moon and I am almost immediately brought to a point of awe, not because of just the expanse of it, not just because there are so many astronomical units of distance betwixt hither and yon, which is amazing and wonderful to try to contemplate and imagine, but that in itself, that's vapid. But when you get the glimpse of the God who created that, who put all of that together by His Word, oh my goodness, that begins to just fill me with awe and wonder and excitement. I am a curious, curious soul, and I love digging into almost any topic or any subject because I know that somewhere in there I'm going to catch a glimpse of something that will make me wonder at God. Oh my goodness, you came up with that? How genius of you to come up with that. That is amazing how music and harmonics works together. That's amazing how small the not only the atom, but the electron, not only the atom and the electron and the proton and the neutron, but the quarks and the, how amazing for these things to work out the way that they do. How awesome you are, oh God, that you are able to do these things that bring awe, rather these things that point my awe to the Lord. Marvelous and wonderful. So anyhow, study does it for me. And it's not about the quality of my awe or the quality of my ability to worship. It is about the Lord who is the object of my awe. It is about the Lord, Jesus Christ, God our Father, the Holy Spirit, who brings about the wonder, who is the point where my appetite for my curiosity, my appetite and curiosity is satisfied and satiated. Not extinguished, of course, because it's just constant in its buildup. Are there any texts that do it for you? Now, let me just, cut in here before you have an opportunity to answer. And let me say that you'd said the book of Revelation. Yeah, buddy. I'm going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and even 5. This is absolutely fantastic for me when it comes to worship. For those of you who know about Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord himself, that he is the incarnate deity, that he came and lived among us to claim for himself a people and to claim for himself the entire universe and to be king over all. He lived that perfect life. He was the perfect sacrifice then, needed to be in order to be able to claim a people for himself. How wonderful and how marvelous that our God came and stooped so low as to become one of us. He became a man, and as a man, lived with us, among us, put up with the temptations and the trials that come upon man, and defeated them, and went on to, by love, by sheer exultant love, went on to die on a cross as a sacrifice for you and for me, to pay for our sins, to pay that penalty. He took the penalty upon himself. Again, awe-inspiring. After having died, though, in payment, to be that propitiation, to be the wrath atonement for us, he then was buried and on the third day rose up from the dead. Absolutely astoundingly awesome that he defeated death. He rose from the dead. At any of these points, we can catch every reason to worship. Having risen from the dead, though, showing himself alive, having defeated death, defeating sin for the sake of our justification, for the sake of our salvation, for the sake of our forgiveness, having shown himself alive by many infallible proofs, he ascended. He went to the throne of heaven, and it is a marvel to just consider this. But the Bible actually makes plain what happened at the ascension. The book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, are a glimpse of what happened in heaven as the man, yes, he is God incarnate, the deity himself, but what the man, Christ Jesus, did when he had ascended. We see it book of Luke, at the end of the book of Luke, at the beginning of the book of Acts, where he is then consumed by the cloud and ascends into the heavenly realm. What happens on the other side of that? We see from Acts and we see from Luke that there are the disciples on the earthly side of this matter as they're gazing and wondering what has happened. But on the other side of this, John is vouchsafed the vision and makes it clear to us from Revelation chapter 4 and 5. So I'm going to read at length, and it is just thrilling to my soul. After these things, John says, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. There it is, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. I'm reading from the NASB. That is the translation that I've chosen to read from. Immediately, being in the Spirit, he sees one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the fourth and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." That is marvelous. But chapter 5 continues the worship and the exalting this way. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?'" Now, we've already seen that these four living creatures are there. We've already seen that the 24 elders are there. And we see that the strong angel is only able to ask the question. The strong angel, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, none of them are worthy to open this book. The strong angel is only strong enough to ask the question. "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals." And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb, awe-inspiringly a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them." I heard saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. For me, that text is just exquisite. It is just exquisite in catching a glimpse, in being brought up into the presence of God, in being caught up in the vision of John and
the prophets.
And the prophets, yes. Ezekiel, Isaiah wrapped up in there. Oh my goodness, so much. Worship. Worship. Did you say that we have a comment from Tim? Tim, if you have a comment, would you please fire away? Please be aware that we have about 2 minutes for comments.
Oh, yes, I'll be brief, and thanks for the opportunity. I just wanted to expound on what when you were talking about the death and the resurrection to those who might have doubts about the authenticity of this. The Roman government who crucified him were very diligent about keeping records of everything that went on in their domain, and they have recorded it. It's there in their official government recording that this man Yeshua, or Jesus in the Greek, from the Nazarene, was crucified on that cross. And yet there we have over 500 witnesses who reported seeing him after 3 days, you know, after the resurrection. I think it's just something to add that ought to be added there for those who might yet still not believe that that this really happened. And thank you for letting me make the comment. I'm going to hang up and listen to the rest of your program. Thank you.
All right. You bet. Very good. I absolutely agree. History and truth are on the side of Christianity. And furthermore, the people who are listening, your conscience is on the side of Christianity. Your conscience will tell you that you have need of worshiping this risen Savior.
Well, that's what Revelation, that's what it cues in on here. Here was the one, the lamb who looked like he had, the slaughtered lamb.
Yeah.
Here's the one that looked like he had died. And thank you for that, Tim, because that is something to be pointed out here in Revelation, as, you know, in heaven, this is being played out, but it's also encompassing that act that happened here on earth.
Yes.
It's just rejoicing in that.
Yeah.
Here is that one that was slain. The lion from the tribe of Judah is the lamb.
Yes. This is the other side. This is the ascension seen from the side of heaven after the facts that he had, in fact, conquered death, had been the propitiation, the sacrifice. Our sins are atoned for. The victory has been won. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. He is worthy as this lamb who was slain. He is worthy. And at this point, there is a choice of will you withhold his right and due worship? Will you withhold his due property? And maybe you don't like being referred to as property, but you are owned. You were purchased, not cheaply. Not cheaply, you were purchased. Will you withhold yourself, or will you yield yourself, give yourself over to this Jesus and his claim that he has on your life?
As we wrap up today, Matt, I do want to make one more comment and also encourage those listening today. The comment I want to include is that this does make you physically aware of the presence of God. I mean, this ignites senses in me. I'm just Pentecostal charismatic enough. I just want to jump up and run around this studio. And it should. It should. I think, you know, if you're worried, if you're out there today and you're maybe the disconnected Christian, or maybe you're the unbeliever out there today, they just do this stuff. There is a whole other aspect that you're not seeing here of worship. Mm-hmm. It is the ecstatic, and I don't want to say just ecstasy, but there is that in mm-hmm. there. And John is trying to bring this into the picture in Revelation. There is a whole nother level of worship, of expression. There's a whole nother level in the spirit here that many of us miss if we're not in tune, if we're not open mm-hmm. to worship.
Yeah, something excelsior.
Yes, something and beyond. Out of this world, because it is out of this world. So I want you today, if you're that person and you feel like you're, you know, in concrete shoes and you can't go physically, you know, you just feel weighted down. Maybe it's the, you know, day-to-day life, it's mundane, maybe it's problems, maybe who knows what it is. I'm telling you. There is a, even if you're bound physically, there is a way to release spiritually.
Yes, yes, yes.
You cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who is the only one to open that book. Yeah. And it's a book of life. And, you know, every creature or every life is in there when it talks about, you know, at another time, you know, their name is not going to be removed from the book of life. It's the book of life is God's people, but you need to be written in the Lamb's book of life. You need to be recorded in His. God knows who you are, is what I'm saying. But do you know who He is? Have you received Him? Don't miss the opportunity today. You can experience something out of this world by saying, crying out to Jesus, saying, come into my heart. Holy Spirit, awaken me. I would love to see awakening in this nation in the name of Jesus Christ.